Chapter 10, we're going to begin reading in verse number 42. 10 verse 42 says, But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son and what he came to do for us. And we thank you for the great gift of your Son to us. And we thank you that he gave his life for us. Lord, we just pray you'd bless as we consider his sacrifice and the sacrifice of others, and may it challenge us to as well step forward and to give of ourselves in your service. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And at this time of year, more than any other, we are reminded of the value of sacrifice others have made on our behalf. Tomorrow we pause to remember those who have served, and we honor the sacrifice that they made. Some sacrificed their youth and their time with their family and friends. Many sacrificed their physical health, returning home from war wounded in body. Many also sacrificed their mental health, returning broken in mind and heart, struggling to process the carnage that they witnessed. Many made the ultimate sacrifice, giving their lives in the cause of freedom. And so often the freedoms we enjoy we take for granted, but realizing the price that was paid to secure and defend them challenges us to cherish and uphold them all the more. Doing so demonstrates our honoring of the sacrifice of those that serve far greater than any words we might recite. And with those that made such sacrifices, and especially those who made the ultimate sacrifice, we do recognize that they willingly gave of themselves for us. Their sacrifice demonstrates the truth that Jesus declared in John chapter 15, in verse 13, when he said, Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And we recognize that Jesus did not utter these words as some abstract philosophical thought. This was just not something he was throwing out there for his disciples to ponder over. We understand that less than 24 hours from making this statement, he let his actions speak louder than words. He laid down his life. And we realize that his love was even greater than what he spoke of, because he laid down his life not only for his friends, but also for his enemies. We read of that in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning verse 6, it says, For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That he knew the situation we were in. He knew that we were without strength, that we could not save ourselves. And so he chose to make that sacrifice for us. And we recognize that he wasn't forced to do so. It wasn't that his father said to him to do this and he had to. We recognize that he submitted his will to the Father, but he gave his life freely. We see his declaration in the Gospel of John in chapter number 10, where he spoke of himself as being the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. He said that, as the Father knoweth me, verse 15, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And he says, verse 17, 18, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And that's, we recognize the truth of that As we view the scene surrounding the events that led to his crucifixion, it wasn't one of this one that was a weakling that was overtaken by this mob and abused and all these things happened to him. We see along the way of how the mob came to them, and he says, "Who do you seek?" He and he said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am He," and they all fell down to the ground by the power of his words. And he basically said, "Well, get up, and you need to arrest me and carry on your business, because this is what I am here to do. This cup that I have been given, I will drink it." And we see of how it came to his trial, and they tried to bring these false witnesses to condemn him, and they did such a poor job that they just made a complete embarrassment of himself. So Jesus, basically, he spoke out and he incriminated himself so that they could condemn him, albeit unjustly, and continue on with the process. We think of Pilate, of how he tried to talk to Jesus and Jesus wouldn't answer him, and he says, "Won't you answer me? Don't you know I have power to condemn you or power to release thee?" And he said, "You could have no power at all except it were given thee from above." And we actually find that after that, Pilate sought to find a way to change things around, but he found himself to be powerless. And so he surrendered to their will. And so we understand that all along the way, that they didn't take Jesus' life. It's not something that we blame the Jews for Jesus' crucifixion. We don't blame the Romans or anything like that. That we understand that, one, that we're all sinners. He went up for us. If we hadn't sinned, then he maybe wouldn't have needed to go up there. But all of us have a responsibility. But ultimately, we know that no one took his life. He gave it of himself. He laid it down. He had that power to do so. And he took it, and he also had the power to take it up again, which he did 3 days later. And so we understand that he came. He gave his life for us, and really that was more than anything else in his life and ministry, even though he did so many different things of healing the sick, of feeding the hungry, of teaching people of the kingdom of God, of preparing 12 men to be the leaders in what would be the early church. We realize more than any other thing that his purpose was to come to give his life for us. And that's what we read in the passage this morning, is he's teaching his disciples about principles of being a servant, of how the idea that it isn't the person that puts himself above everyone and pushes people around, they're not the real leaders. He says that the chiefest among you shall be servant of all. And so then, and he said of himself, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And so that's what he came for, to give his life as a ransom for us. And we realize it was not just for his friends that he gave his life. It was not just for many. We realize that he gave his life for all that will come to him in repentance and faith. We read of this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, where it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." That we recognize that, of just his love for us, his giving his life as a ransom for us all. We think of how this was foretold centuries before by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6, where it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace, of our peace, was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." That he knew that all of us stood in bondage and condemnation because of our sins. He knew that there was no way that we could provide ourselves a Savior to pay for the penalty of our sins. And so he knew that he had to come down. And so that's what he did, is that even though he was God, he departed from the glories of heaven. He cast aside so much of his power and his glory, and took on a human flesh and became a man like you or I. And then he humbled himself as a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That, yes, it was his Father's command, but we know that he submitted willingly to the will of his Father. And we understand that by giving his life, Jesus gave us life. And we are forever grateful to him for that. But we consider Jesus was sent by the Father to give of himself for us. And as we've been considering this past year, Jesus, shortly after his resurrection, made the statement, "As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And so when we think of this, we think of how Jesus gave himself, gave his life, gave of himself for us. We realize that that is not simply something that we admire and are grateful for. We realize it's an example for us to follow. That Jesus, as he was sent to give of his life for others, so Jesus is now sending us into this world to give of our lives for others as well. And you think about it, when we look at the lives of the apostles, they understood this. From Christ's ascension onwards, we see them dedicating their lives to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with all that they could. That they served as his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they did so despite threats against them. They did so even though they would face significant persecution and abuse. But they were willing to do that. And as we considered last week, in Acts chapter 1:8, the Greek word that is translated as witnesses is martus, and that's the word from which we get the word martyr from. And so it is that sense that we have, is that not only did they spend their lives for the cause of Christ, they willingly laid down their lives for it as well. That we think of how, with Stephen, of how he was the first to be martyred, of how he was brought before the council as Jesus was, and shared with them the truth and really preached a message to try to help them to see the truth. But they refused to listen, and instead of humbling themselves and repenting, they rejected God's mercy and instead turned against Stephen. But yet we see that he gave his life for the cause of Christ. And it's interesting that we realize that when you really get into his message in Acts chapter 7, that it's not one where you read it where he's just condemning his people and telling them just how awful they were. He's really kind of showing them that you're following a pattern that we followed for centuries, that God raises up someone to be our deliverer who we at first rejected. And he's saying that just you rejected Moses, he became a leader. Before they'd rejected Joseph, he became the savior of his people and of the world. That he was showing from the Old Testament examples of all these instances where God had a savior for them and he was someone that they had rejected. So he's saying, take another look at Jesus. See for yourself, he is the one that God has chosen to be your savior. Don't be stubborn. Don't be like your fathers. Listen to what the truth is. And they wouldn't listen. And rather, it's kind of the thing, is that rather than allowing the light to shine in their heart, they decided to snuff it out because it was revealing their own darkness. And one of the people that was kind of the ringleader in that whole situation of his death was a young man whose name was Saul. And we see that later on, chapter 8, that he became a chief persecutor of God's people, and he wreaked havoc amongst the church, and he sought to bring them into prison, and if it was possible to condemn them to death, he was usually the one speaking up for their condemnation. But yet we find with him is that the witness of Stephen, and really that he gave his life, that was a witness that started to work in Saul. And so when Saul was confronted by Jesus on the Damascus Road, he really kind of laid it out to Saul and said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he didn't understand, and he said that basically you persecute my people, you're persecuting me. And he says, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And it's really, we understand from that, it's that God was drawing him, God was working in his heart, and he was fighting it tooth and nail. And God was bringing these different people to be a witness to him, and he was just trying to snuff out that light. But God used that light in his life. And so we soon find that things changed, that soon Saul, who later became known as Paul, preached the faith that once he destroyed. And that he was snuffing out the light of different ones of God's people, but now he was shining the light not just to his own people, but we see him being a missionary in many different parts of the world. And we find of how he suffered greatly of just different beatings and shipwrecks and other things that he endured, of being stoned and whipped and other things, but yet we find that he continued to serve the Lord despite all of that. And we find at the end of his life that he stands as a man condemned in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is the last words that we really have of him recorded. And he knows that it won't be long that he is going to be beheaded by edict of Emperor Nero, who has turned against the Christians. We don't know exactly. They say Nero fiddled while Rome burned. We don't know if that's true, but a lot of people blamed him for the fire in Rome at that time. And so, rather than accept the blame himself, he decided, "Oh, it's the Christians that were the ones at fault." And so it was a way to divert attention from his own failings in many ways as an emperor. And so Paul now stood facing death. But we see in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6 this word by Saul, this man who had been a persecutor himself, but now was serving the Lord. He says, "But I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Now we see that we understand that in the same understanding as with the Lord Jesus, it wasn't that someone took their lives from these men, because they very easily could have stepped back. They could have remained silent. They could have not rocked the boat. And they probably would have been left alone and been able to live to a long old age. But because they knew that they had to be witnesses in that time, it was going to cost them their life. But it was something that they were willing to give of their lives so that others would know of the life that Christ offers to all of us. And so we recognize that in so many different ways as we look back, We see what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. Paul says that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and they show us that they gave of themselves for us. And really, as we study history, we can think of so many different people that what we have today that they died in order to give us. I think one example that comes to mind is William Tyndale, of how he was working in order to translate the Bible so that we could read it in English. And he had to be on the run, and eventually he was betrayed and captured. and he was strangled and then burned at the stake. But we think of his last words. He says, "Lord, open the king of England's eyes that he may see." And we actually find that not that much longer after that, that then before, when it was illegal to have the Bible in English, that eventually the king granted it, that it would be able to be in, to be, people could read it for themselves. And so we realize that, that so much of what we have, so much of what we enjoy comes as God's people gave of their lives so that we would have that. And so we really want to understand from Christ's example, from the example of so many that have come before us, that we are sent by God to give of ourselves. Now if you turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, and this is the Apostle John, and of course he was one where they attempted to put him to death, but God miraculously delivered him so that he could still be around to write the book of the Revelation on the Isle of Patmos. But we see this statement made by him in 1 John chapter 3. In verse 16 he says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And so we understand that, that the example that we have, that love is demonstrated by us being willing to lay down our lives, to selflessly give of ourselves for the benefit of others, without any thought of return. That it's he has done that for us, and so is an example for us to follow, that we lay down our lives for one another. And we understand that God's love working within us, it is a love that drives us to compassionate action. We see this in verses 17 and 18. It says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And that's the thing, is that love is shown so much more by actions than by words. And it's very easy to say the words, but to go through actions like this, where we're willing to give of ourselves for others, it makes it, without a doubt, where our love is. And so we ask, well, does that mean then that I will one day be called upon to give my life for the cause of Christ? That's not something we know, but we consider the thought of many of the young men and women from our country in times past who joined the forces and signed up to fight, that they recognize that not all of them would be called upon to make the ultimate sacrifice, but by signing up they're willing to put their lives in harm's way. And if that's what was necessary for them to give their lives for the comrades in their country, that they were willing to do that. And it's the same thing, is that if we're willing to give our all and hold nothing back, then that's a true demonstration of our love and our commitment. And it shows how much we value those around us. And so we understand that God calls us as his people in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And that's that each day that we say, "Lord, this is my life that I give to you to do with as you desire, that it's not mine to do whatever I want, that you have a purpose for me, and I'm surrendering myself, I'm dedicating myself to your service and the service of others. And whatever happens, Lord, I'm going to trust all that up to you, but I am going to give of myself for you and for others." And it's the thing, as we freely give of our lives in his service, that what we're doing is, as we give our lives, that we give others' life. That we help share with them the truth that can set them free, the truth that, as they accept, can bring them out of darkness into light, from death and condemnation to life eternal. And so as we do that, we can make a tremendous difference in our generation that can count for all eternity. We read in Daniel 12 and verse 3 these words where he says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." That as we're faithful, that as we may sacrifice a great deal, but we understand as God is not forgetful to, I'm just going to turn there, Hebrews chapter 6. "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, that you've ministered to the saints and do minister." That we know that he keeps track, that he honors the sacrifice that we give, and that we will be remembered in so doing. And so as believers, we understand that we serve as soldiers in a much greater conflict. We are wrestling not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual wickedness in high places. We are fighting lies with the truth, and we're seeking to overcome evil with good. And so may we as soldiers of Christ follow in our Master's footsteps and give of ourselves to his glorious cause, that he might use us to rescue others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and we just pray you would help us, Lord, to give of ourselves willingly so that you might use us and bless us in this generation. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, and we'll turn to one last hymn. Hymn number 393, "Take My Life and Let It Be," number 393. On the first verse. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not how my word I withhold, not how my word I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour, at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee." Amen. Brother Crossman, can you assist in prayer, please?
Dear Father in heaven, Lord, just thank you for this day, and thank you for this opportunity here at this church. Lord, I pray you bless, Lord, and Remembrance Day, Lord, we think about all the people that gave their lives for freedom and liberty we have here in Canada. And Lord, we also think of your death on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, how you rose victorious over sin, death, and grave, and you set us free. Pardon from hell, we don't have to go to hell. We saved and born again. And so, Lord, I pray. Is not saved, I pray they might understand salvation. And Lord, each one of us, Lord, as Christians, I pray you encourage us to serve you more. Lord, just bless this week and just work in a mighty way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You're dismissed.
Praise your name.